Well, we are in John chapter 15, the gospel according to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. A familiar passage of scripture. We've been looking at this for the last three Sundays. This will be our fourth Sunday looking at this. And it reveals a truth that is absolutely critical, of utmost importance, absolutely foundational to the true Christian life, vital to accomplishing anything that has any lasting eternal value. The essential key, if we're going to live for Christ, if we're truly going to follow Christ, is to abide in Christ. To abide in Christ and Christ abiding in us. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so this is of vital importance. If we do not abide in Christ, then our lives will bear no fruit for eternity, no fruit for God and His glory, and we will miss the very purpose for which we were created. And so this is of critical importance. It's not optional. If we are in Christ, truly saved, then we are to abide in Christ. So crucial, so crucial. So let's look at this, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Let's pray. Father, again, as we have opened your word and we have read its precious truth, God, that it would find fertile soil in each of us. It would be more than just words on a page and more than just words in our mind or knowledge that we acquire, but it would be words that captivate our heart and in our souls, and words that grab hold of us and the way that we live and conform us into the image of Christ. And God, that we would truly walk this and live this, abiding in Christ and He in us, that we would bear much fruit for the glory of your name. Help us to live this, O God. Help us to see the importance of this truth, and may it come alive and grab hold and take hold, O God, and change us and transform us. And for any among us that would be lost, that you would grab hold of them and shine the light of the gospel into their heart. God, that today would be the day that they would see their sin and their great need for Christ and the cross and what He has done, and they would run to Him as Savior and Lord and know His saving power. And just for each of us, God, as your church, that, oh, we would be made more like Christ, that we would abide in Him and bear much fruit. Help us, oh God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are four things I want us to see in this passage of Scripture. We have looked at the first three of these. And so I want to do a brief review, and then we'll pick up where we left off. First of all, we see the exposition. Verses 1 and 2, Jesus expounds and He explains to His disciples this powerful, this foundational truth. First of all, He proclaims that He is the true vine. Jesus says, I am the true vine. It is a proclamation, you remember, of His deity. The words "I am" declare that He is the same essence and nature as God Himself. And it is a proclamation that all the other vines that have come before, all the other vines throughout the Old Testament were only shadows and reflections that pointed to Him. Jesus is the true vine, and you must be attached to Christ. And then secondly, He explains that His Father is the vine dresser. His Father is the proprietor of the vine. He's the gardener of the vine. He's in charge of the vine. He is ever at work removing the branches that are bearing no fruit. And God is ever at work pruning and washing and cleansing every branch that does bear fruit, that it may bear more and more fruit. We looked at that with some depth. Then moving on, not only this exposition, but this exhortation. Verses 3 through 5, Jesus gives the command to abide in Him. Again, this is vitally important to living the true Christian life, abiding in Christ. Without Him, without abiding in Him, we can do nothing. And remember, this command is preceded with an affirmation of their salvation, of the 11. Jesus says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." You're already clean, already washed, already attached to the true vine. You're true believers, born of my power. And now in light of that, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. If we are in Christ, we are now to be abiding in Christ. This is not optional. This is not up for debate. This is the command of our Lord and Savior. And this is not something that just kind of happens. You don't just kind of get up every day and automatically you just abide in Christ. This will not happen unless we take this command to heart and we're taking heed and disciplining this in our lives and going after this and striving after this. And you remember the word abide means to remain. It is to stay there. It is to dwell there. It is to be fixed there. It is to endure there. It is speaking of living in constant communion with Christ, living in complete unity with Christ, oneness with Christ, surrendered over to Christ, given up continually to Christ in complete unity. Simply put, it is to live just as Jesus Christ Himself lived in relation to God the Father. Jesus said all through here, and we looked at it in depth, that I do nothing of my own will, but only the will of the Father. The words that I speak to you, they are everlasting life. They are the words of the Father Himself. I speak nothing of my own authority, but only those words which the Father gives me. Everything that He did, every word that He spoke, was the will and the command of the Father. He was abiding fully in God, His Father, to the point to look at Jesus was to see the Father. And in light of all that truth that's been pouring out, even in chapter 14, He now calls us to live the exact same way. Abide in me, and I in you. Just as Christ lived abiding in the Father, and the Father in Him, so now we are to abide in Christ, and Christ in us. This is how we are to walk. This is how we must live our lives. And without this, without truly abiding, there is no fruit whatsoever. Verse 4, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The end of verse 5 makes very clear, for without me, you can do nothing. We in and of ourselves can do absolutely nothing. We cannot bear fruit of ourselves. This is not something that we muster up in our own human strength. It's not us pulling ourselves up and boy, we're going to get determined and we're going to go after Christ and we're going to do this in our own power, our own wisdom, our own ability. Absolutely not. But rather, bearing fruit is completely and totally a matter of abiding in Christ. Only as we abide in Christ and He in us does any fruit begin to bear in our lives. And so this is crucial. Jesus never commands us to bear fruit, but He does command us to abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, the result is true fruit. Verse 5, "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." Adrian Rogers said, "Service to God is not you doing something for God, but it is letting God do something through you." End quote. It's not us saying, boy, I'm going to go after God today, and boy, I'm going to go out and do this and do that for God. No, it's ashes. True fruit is where you surrender your life daily to Christ. You saturate your heart in prayer and the Word until God has hold of you, Christ is living through you, and then everything that you're doing is the fruit of Christ living His life in you. That's the fruit. And it only comes through abiding in Christ and He in us. And so this is absolutely crucial. And so I would ask you, is this how you live? Are you living your life each day truly given up to God, fresh and new, until God has hold of you and God is living His life through you? This is how we must live, abiding in Him. Thirdly, there is the admonition. Having said all this, Jesus gives a warning, and we looked at this last time, but this is very powerful and it's very straightforward. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Very clear and very vivid. There are those who seem to be attached to Christ. There are those who, they seem to be true branches. They profess to believe in Christ. They profess that they're saved. They profess to be Christians. They may even look the part to some degree. They may be among those who are true branches and believe and follow Christ. But in all reality, they are not His. Christ is not in them. And they are not in Christ. And Judas was just such one of these branches. He seemed to be the real thing, seemed to be playing the part, seemed to be a true branch, but he was not. And so are these who do not abide. They do not truly abide in Christ. Mark that. They do not live their lives truly drawing near to Christ, fixing themselves upon Christ, seeking Christ, surrendering up to Christ, giving up to Christ and His will. They are not His and they do not abide. And it's made evident in that they bear no fruit. Jesus said He is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. It is speaking of hell. These false branches, not truly attached to Christ, not truly bearing fruit from Him, are thrown into the fires of hell. They are not His. Now, it's true that none of us abide in Christ in perfection. We don't do this in perfection. This is something that we grow in. It's something that God has instilled in our hearts, birthed in our hearts through conversion. The moment we're saved, we have new desires to go after Christ, live for the glory of Christ, do His will, not our own, and we grow in that. And we grow in this abiding in Christ, where each day we're seeking Him in prayer and we're seeking God in the Word, and we are realigning our heart and our mind and our very lives with Christ and His truth, and we're surrendering to Him every day to the point that God has hold of us, Christ is living through us. We grow in this more and more and more. But if this is not a reality in your life, if you're not truly dying to self daily and going after Christ and abiding in Him and He in you, then you are not a true branch. You're not His. Abiding in Christ is the fruit of every true believer. If there is no abiding, then there is no salvation. No salvation. And so the admonition is clear. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. It is a warning we must take to heart. Do you truly abide in Christ? Do you truly live this way? And is He abiding in you? This is the mark of every true believer, abiding in Christ. This leads us lastly to the expectation, and this is really where we pick up. What can we expect as true branches who are growing to abide in Christ more and more? We are abiding, we're growing in that, seeking that more and more. We want Christ to have us, we're drawing near to Christ, we're seeking to be surrendered to Christ, Christ in us, given over to Him and His will. What can we anticipate as we truly abide in Christ? And the answer is simply fruit. True and genuine fruit. Now, in summary, in order for these things that we're going to talk about here, the expectation, these fruits to be a reality in our life, number one, we must be in Christ. We have to be in Christ. Every branch in me, Christ is the true vine. In order to truly abide in Christ, we must be in Christ. We must be truly saved. We must be born again by the power of God. The life of God must be living in us. We must be attached to the true vine. If we're going to abide, we must truly be saved and in Christ. Secondly, we must be being pruned and purged by the Father. The Father, if we are saved, will ever be at work in us. What is He going to be doing? Cutting sin out of our life. He's going to be at work to remove every hindrance in our life that is drawing us astray, every weight that is hindering us from running the race for Christ. He's going to be, you know, exposing those things, convicting us of those things till we repent and forsake those things and we draw all the more closer to Christ, more and more made like Christ. And so you must be in Christ. The Father must be at work purging and pruning. And thirdly, we must abide in Christ. We must daily be abiding in Christ, which requires, we don't just get up that day and go out the door and automatically it happens. No, we get up that day and realize we have a command from our Savior to abide. And so we have to draw near to Him in prayer and the Word. We have to realign our mind and our heart and our soul with God, who He is, with Christ, the cross, the price paid for our redemption, with all that He has given us until He has hold of us and there is a fire burning in our heart for Him and His name. He's got us. He's got us. He's living His life through us. We're aligned with Him, His purpose, His will every day. That is what it means to abide. Now, the first two of these, being in Christ and being purged and pruned by the Father, are solely by God's grace. It is God and God alone who saves the sinner, places them in Christ. It is God and God alone who is at work in them to purge them, to cleanse them more and more. But this last of these, abiding in Christ, is a matter of personal responsibility. Jesus is commanding us to do this. Again, this don't happen automatically. This is a matter of us personally realizing that we are to abide in Christ. Everything apart from that is nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. It drives us to Christ so that every day we're yielding ourselves up to Christ till He has us and Christ is living His life through us. This is a matter of personal responsibility. Yes, divinely enabled by His grace and His Holy Spirit power, but it's a matter of personal responsibility. And as we live this way, truly abiding in Christ and He in us, the Father at work in us, purging and cleansing, then we can expect without any doubt these blessings will flow through our life. These blessings, these assurances, these promises, they're ours. They will be ours. Now there are four of these blessings or fruits that are revealed in verses 5 through 8 that are a result of us abiding in Christ. If we will abide in Christ, then these things are ours. Now notice, first of all, what is the fruit? What are these things? Number one, we will bear much fruit. Go back to verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. And just stop there. That is a statement of absolute fact. Where the life of God is, the fruit of God will be there also without exception. Every true branch that is abiding in Christ and Christ in them, it's an absolute fact, absolute statement without exception. That branch abiding in Christ and Christ in them will bear much fruit. If that's a reality in our lives, the result is much fruit. Now, it's true that we do not all bear the same amount of fruit. Matthew 13, the parable of the four soils, you remember that. Jesus explained that every good seed that fell on good soil bore true fruit. True fruit. And that seed that was planted into that good soil bore fruit, but of differing amounts, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So we do not all bear the same amount of fruit, but all who are in Christ will bear fruit. And the fruit we bear is a direct result of abiding in Christ. The only way to bear more fruit is to more and more abide in Christ. Do you see that? The more that we abide in Christ, the more that we are given up to Christ, the more that Christ has our heart, our mind, our soul, our life, our steps, the more fruit we will bear to the glory of His name. And so the only way to bear more fruit is to more and more abide in Christ. And the more we abide, the more fruit we will bear. So this is the sure promise of God to every believer without exception. If we abide in Him, then He will abide in us, and there will be much fruit. Divine eternal fruit will be bearing forth in and through our lives. Now, what kind of fruit are we talking about? What kind of fruit will we be producing? I mentioned briefly a few messages back that the fruit is speaking of that which is both internal and external. It is certainly true that it will be external. The fruit will be seen in how we live. It'll be seen in the things that we are doing in our life. It'll be seen in the conduct of our life and the way we live and the direction of our life. But understand that the way that we live and the things that we do and the direction and conduct of our life is flowing forth from that which is on the inside. On the inside. Proverbs 23 verse 7 tells us, as a man thinks in his heart, what, church, you know this, so is he. Now take hold of that. A man is how he thinks in his heart. And so if you want to know what's in the heart of man, what drives him, what's going on the inside of that man, the internal workings, just look at how he lives. Look at how he conducts his life. Look at where he's focused. Look at what he's going after. And you will see clearly what is in his heart. Because as a man lives, that's his heart. As a man's heart is, that's the conduct of his life. If we are abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in us, then guess what? Christ is on the throne. He's got the reins. We're drawing near to Him. He's drawing near to us. We're filling our heart and our mind with His Word, and we're desiring God and His will, and we're going after that, and He's empowering us to that divine end, and then that becomes the conduct of our life. He uses us. He bears fruit through us. And so the fruit is not just something hanging on the outside, but it's flowing from the surrender to Christ and to God that is working on the inside. It's not just out there on the outside, but it's flowing from what's on the inside. Colossians 1 verse 27 tells us that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. How do you know that you have glory? How do you know that the hope of going to God, that it's yours, that you will be with Him, you will be with God in eternal glory, you will reign with Him, rule with Him? How do you have that hope? It's Christ in you. He's in you. He's in you. I want to ask you, is Christ in you? Is He working in you? Will He not let you be you anymore? He will work in you. He will convict you. He will break you. He will make you and mold you more and more into who He has called you to be, into Christ Himself. You're no longer who you once were. What's that look like? Well, you have a new love and new affections. You have a new love for God that really wasn't there. You maybe gave lip service to God, but now that you're saved, now that God is in you, the Holy Spirit of God is in you, Christ is in you, the hope of glory, you have a true and abiding love for God. You love Him only because He first loved you, but that love is real, and you're growing in love for God. You are loving Him all the more. You need Him. You love Him. You want God. That's real in you. You have a love for Christ and a dependency fully upon Christ, and that is growing all the more. The cross and beholding the cross is all the more dear. Your only hope. You have a love for God's people that is growing in you. You know they're your true eternal family. You have a love for the lost that's burning and growing in you. You want them to be saved as well. There's a love in you. The love of God shed abroad. There's a new and growing hatred for sin. If Christ is in you, you're not going to get along very well with sin anymore. Sin is going to be something that, yes, still tempts us, still licks at our heels, still tries to drag us down, but we're going to have a new desire to go after Christ and holiness. And when we are tempted, Christ will convict us. When we fall, Christ will overpower and break us and bring godly sorrow and brokenness into our life. Sin will be something that we hate and despise and will be warring against in His power. There'll be a divine war going on in you, and divine power to overcome. New power, new enablement, new desires, all wrought by God. Listen, if you're in Christ, then there is a change on the inside. You're not who you once were. And it's because of this internal change that there is true fruit for Christ than on the outside, flowing out of our life. Now, what is the outward fruit? Well, it is greater and greater holiness and greater conformity to Christ and His likeness. That's the fruit. God is making us holy. If you're in Christ, that's what He's after. He doesn't care if we're happy. There is happiness, there is joy unspeakable, there is peace in the midst of any storm, but God is after making us holy. Holy. All through the Scripture we see that. Let me give you one of the most vivid and powerful and maybe shocking statements of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Go all the way down to verse 16. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. I want to tell you what, if you can get along with sin just fine, don't have any confidence that you're God's. If sin is a friend to you and not your enemy, you're not His. He will be at work to make you holy. And He will stop at nothing short of that. Everything going on in our life, good or bad, God is going to use it to make us more and more holy. We're His temple. God is going to make the temple holy, just as He is holy. We see that over in 1 Peter. Look at the Word of God. What's He doing in us? What's going on? He's making us holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Is that your desire? Not just to be holy on Sunday mornings, not just to be holy here and there on a weekday when you need God, but no matter when it is, what time it is, what's going on, your desire, I want to be holy as God is holy in all your conduct, in everything you do. I want to honor Him. That's the fruit. That's what the Holy Spirit of God, that's what Christ will be working in us, holiness. Hebrews 12 verse 14 tells us that we are to pursue holiness. We're to be pursuing holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If holiness is not being produced in your life, becoming the fruit of your life, more and more holy, more and more conformed into Christ and His image, more and more like God, then you're not His. Without holiness, you will not see Him. And so there's no question that if we are truly in Christ and He's in us, if there's fruit going on in our life, that fruit is holiness in all that we do, in all our conduct. We're going to be growing in that. Not in perfection. We do none of this in perfection. That will come when we see Him face to face. But it will be real and it will be a growing reality in our life. Holiness. And then conformity to Christ. And these go hand in hand. But Romans 8 verse 29 says of God, whom He foreknew, speaking of God, whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. Those whom God foreknew, that He would bring to Christ and wash in His blood and save and transform by His power, those whom God foreknew, He predestined, determined that they would be conformed in the image of His Son. If you're in Christ, then God will be conforming you to Christ, making you more and more like Christ. Your heart will beat more and more like Christ. Your desires will be more and more aligned with Christ. Your pursuits more and more aligned with Christ, His will, His commands. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 says it like this. 1 John 2, verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought also to walk just as he walked. And we've been talking this whole message and all this series that if we're abiding in Christ, what does that mean? He's abiding in us. What's that look like? Just like Christ. He abided in the Father. To look at Jesus was to see the Father. If we abide in Him, we will walk just as He walked. So, abiding has fruit. And that fruit is holiness, and that fruit is Christ-likeness. And so much more could be said. The fruit is godly, Christ-like character and deeds being worked in us and flowing out of our life by Christ. It's the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all those fruits of the Spirit. Practically speaking, there will be, as I said, a genuine love for God and a love for others that will be evident in our words and our actions. It means when we get up in the morning, there will be true, fervent understanding that you must get alone with God, that you need to abide in Him, that you need God in your life. You'll draw near to Him. God will draw near to you. You'll seek after Him. Time alone with God, getting crucified with Christ and given up to Christ, will be absolutely necessary in your life and growing. And it will filter down into our relationships, relationship between husband and wife. Husbands, if you are abiding in Christ, you will be loving your wife more and more as Christ loved the church. That'll be growing and real in your life. Wives, you will be loving and respecting your husbands more and more, just as the church does to Christ. Fathers, parents, mothers will be loving their children and treating them with greater gentleness, and they will be focused more on the spiritual and leading them to true salvation and to live for Christ and grow in Christ. Children will have a greater love and honor and respect for their parents. It'll filter down into our relationships at work. When you go to work, even if you're under a harsh and hard employer, even though things are a mess there at work, you're going to have a greater capacity to still serve that employer as unto Christ, because you know that God has you there, God sees you there, God has placed you there, He's going to enable you there. I mean, the fruit will be abounding in all things. There'll be a greater reality of church being important in your life. The gathering will be something that becomes a necessity. You'll want to be gathered with God's family. You'll want to be under the Word of God. You'll want to be nourished by the truth. You're going to want to be living that. The gifts of the Spirit in you, you'll want to be using and nurturing and using all the more to serve one another, bearing one another's burdens, gathering together for the prayer meeting and praying for what's eternal. That's going to be on your heart and growing and abounding. Love for the lost, if you're abiding in Christ, will have you. Christ looked at the multitudes who were like sheep scattered without a shepherd, and He was wrenched in His gut, moved with compassion. It made Him sick because they were lost and on their way to hell. And if you're abiding in Christ, that same gut-wrenching sickness will take hold of you. And you'll have a burden to see them saved. And therefore, it will move you if you're abiding in Christ. I will take the gospel to them. I will plead them, no matter what they think of me, no matter what the cost. The time is short. The time is now. You're going to have a zeal to reach others for Christ. This is the fruit. This is the fruit that will be abounding and growing. Christ is in us. Christ has us. Christ is living through us, and His fruit then is abounding. That's the fruit. The branch does not produce the fruit of itself. The vine does. This is what Christ is doing. The branch simply bears the fruit the vine is producing. It's just like a tomato plant. Everybody's been gardening probably. We haven't. We should. You know, we all got the same amount of time, I guess, how we use it. We need to. We thought about it. We talk about it. Just hadn't got her done yet. Maybe in the future we'll have a garden. But if you got a garden, you probably got those tomato plants in there, right? and they're growing. How many of you got the flowers blooming already? I have no clue where they're at. Blooming, you got tomatoes coming out, got a few tomatoes. Now listen, that tomato is not the product of that branch. No, that tomato is the product of what, church? That vine and the nourishment of that vine, the power of that nourishment going through that vine out to that branch. It's the nourishment of the vine that is producing that fruit. It is the same thing in the Christian life. We don't say, okay, preacher, I'm going to pull up my socks and my bootstraps and boy, I'm going to buckle down and I'm really going to go out and get with it for Jesus. No, just abide in Him. Die every day until He has you and He will bear the fruit in you. You can't do this. And if you try to do this in your own strength and you go out and do what you think He wants you to do, the fruit will rot and be nothing. The fruit must be born by Christ and His nourishment in our life. The fruit comes from abiding. Abide. If we will give ourselves up to Christ till He has us every day, the fruit will abound. It'll abound. When God has me, the fruit is abounding. When I have me, there's not any fruit. And so this is the divine assurance. This is the sure expectation. If you and I will abide in Christ, He will abide in us. And boy, the fruit is going to abound. The more we abide in Him, the more fruit we're going to bear. And so this is absolutely crucial. There's a second result of abiding. Not only more fruit, but the promise of answered prayer. The promise of answered prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What a promise! What assurance from Christ to us to know. Think about this, to know that when you cry out to God and say, oh God, I need you. God, I need you to intervene in this situation, in this circumstance. You call upon God. You make request of God that it will be done for you. What a promise. The God who created the world and holds it in His hands is our Father if we be in Christ. I try to remind myself of that almost every day in prayer as I say, my Father, who art in heaven, God, you hold the world in your hands. My Father created everything. He holds it by His mighty power. The God for whom nothing is impossible. The God who holds the hearts of kings in His hands, turns them like rivers of water wherever He wants them to go. This is our God. Amazing. And He hears our prayers and He moves and He acts on our behalf. Now we need to be careful here because there are some who take this completely out of context and they pervert it into confusion and into distortion. And so it's crucial that we listen very clearly to what Jesus said. And I want you to notice, first of all, there are two conditions that precede this promise. First of all, Jesus says, if you abide in me. This promise is not for everyone. This promise is for those who abide in Christ, which we have spoke about again and again and again. It means every day you're laying down your life fresh and new. You're being crucified there with Christ fresh and new. You're surrendered up and given up to Christ, and He has got you. You're abiding in His commands. You're walking in unity with Him, in communion with Him. You're doing the will of Christ. This promise is ours if we abide in Christ. And that's what all these assurances and promises are. If you abide in me and I in you, this is the fruit. This is the result. Here's the expectation. And so if we abide in Him. Secondly, notice there's a second requirement. Jesus says, and my words abide in you. So not only must we be abiding in Christ, surrendered and given up to Christ till He has us, but His Word must abide in us. The Word of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the Scripture, the commands of Christ must be saturating our hearts and our mind and our soul. It must be dwelling richly in us. We must be renewing our mind and being renovated by the Word of God and the truth of God. The Word of God must be our food and drink. It's speaking of a heart and a mind that is literally just dominated by the Word, being saturated by the Word. The mind, the heart that is continually being renewed and renovated by the Word of Christ. And understand this is much more than just reading Scripture, though we certainly ought to be reading Scripture more and more and more. It's also much more than just knowing the Scripture, knowing it in our mind or having an understanding of it. This is speaking about the Word of God governing our heart and our soul and our life. All of us taking it to heart and us appropriating the Word of God and us putting it into practice. And the Word of God is not just something that we read or something that we know, but it's being fleshed out in the way that we live. We're under the authority of the Word. We're doing the will of the Father. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it's the reading of the Scripture, it's the meditating upon the Scripture, it's the contemplation of the Scripture, the saturating of your mind and your heart and your soul with Scripture to the point God has you. His Word is in you. His Word is what's in your mind. His Word is frontlets between your eyes. It's everywhere you go. It's when you rise up out of bed. It's when you sit down to eat. It's when you go about your day. It's when you lay back down at night. This is what is in you. The Word of God is dwelling, remaining, enduring in you. And you're feeding yourself on the Word and you're surrendering yourself to the Word. So again, ask, is this how you and I live? Are we abiding in Him and is His Word abiding in us? If so, this is the divine assurance. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. You have complete assurance of answered prayer. Understand, again, this is not an open-ended promise as so many false teachers have claimed. But just ask God whatever and God will do anything that you ask as long as you have enough faith. And you know where their heart goes. It's, well, you know, you need riches, you need health, you need wealth, you need prosperity, you need a better life, an easier life. Just as long as you got faith, God will do it. No, that's a perversion. This is a promise to those who are abiding in Christ and in whom the Word of Christ is abiding. And if that's so, what would such a person ask of God? Oh, God, I want money. Oh, God, I want this for me. No, if we're abiding in Christ, He's abiding in us. His Word has captivated us and saturated us. We're given over to Him. What are we going to be praying for? That which aligns with God and His Word and His will. Our heart, our mind, our prayers will be aligned with God's Word, God's truth, God's will. And when we pray according to God's Word and will, we have that which we ask. God will do it. This is someone bringing every thought captive into obedience to Christ. This is someone being transformed by the renewing of their mind until they're able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Such a person will be praying in alignment with God and His Word, and God will be answering those prayers. We see the same truth. I want to read it because it just speaks the same thing. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Here's the confidence we have in Christ. Here's the divine assurance we have that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And everything that He hears, He will do because it's aligned with His Word and will. It's the promise of answered prayer. And so, listen, this reveals to us a very important truth. Effective prayer, powerful prayer, prayer that is heard by God and answered by God springs forth from abiding in Christ and His Word abiding in us. That's the key to answered prayer. A.W. Pink said, men do not abide in Christ and therefore pray in vain. Take that in. Powerful thought. Men who do not abide in Christ are praying in vain. And we all know, I mean, people all the time, we've heard it ourselves, people say, well, I don't believe in God because I've prayed and prayed and prayed in this circumstance. God never answered me. Were you abiding in Christ? Was His Word abiding in you? Of course He didn't then. Of course He didn't answer your prayer. It wasn't his will. It wasn't coming from faith. It wasn't coming from the Word of God and belief in the Word of God, aligned with the Word of God. It's much like we read in James 4, verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Selfish prayer is powerless, unanswered prayer. Powerful prayer comes from abiding in Christ, He in us, His Word, His will abiding in us, being lifted up to God. And so if we want the blessing of answered prayer, then we must take heed to these instructions of our Lord. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Therein lies the key to powerful answered prayer. There's a third promise that is ours. It's the assurance of God's glorification. Verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Let me just stop there. As we abide in Christ, and He in us, we bear much fruit. And it is by this that we bear much fruit, that God is then glorified. And so this is the assurance of God's glorification in and through our life. This is the supreme purpose of everything in all of creation. Everything in all of creation was created for the glory of God. This was the very purpose for which Christ Himself lived, the glory of God. Look over at John chapter 17, verse 4. Jesus begins to pray what is often called the high priestly prayer, praying for Himself and the disciples, even all those who had believed because of their word that they spoke, the gospel. John 17, verse 4, notice what Jesus says, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." So what did Jesus do on this earth? The work of God the Father. He did nothing of His own will, spoke nothing of His own power or will, but only that of the Father. And in so doing the will of the Father, what happened? He glorified the Father. "I have glorified you on this earth. I finished your work." Now this is to be the purpose for which we ourselves live, the glory of God the Father. This is the reason for which we were created. This is the supreme purpose for you. Say, "God, what is my purpose in life?" It is to bring glory to God the Father. That is the purpose of every believer, every person, the church, to bring glory to God the Father. Go back to Matthew for a minute. I want you to see this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Go down to verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Notice what Jesus says, speaking of true believers, these who manifest these characters and qualities in verses 3 through 12. The true believers, this is who you are, poor and mournful and meek and hungry and thirsting for righteousness. These are true believers coming to true saving faith. God is in them. God has recreated them. Look what He says to them, verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That is the purpose for which we were created. That is the purpose for which we are saved. That is the purpose for which the church of the living God has been gathered together. This is why we're to be living, church. You are the salt of the earth. You're to be making a penetrating difference. You're to be given up to Christ. Christ living through you. You impacting the world for Christ. You're to be the light of Christ, shining the light of Christ into this world, the gospel of Christ. And as you do that, there will be fruit. And that fruit will be seen by men. And that fruit will go up to God and give Him glory. This is what it's all about. This is the reason we live. This is the reason we're saved. Christ modeled it. And now He commands us to do the same. And this is the fruit. This is the fruit. 1 Corinthians 6. Some supporting passages. This is a familiar one as well. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19 and 20. The last two verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. Or do you not know? Here's the same truth we saw in chapter 3. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, in light of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. From the inside out, everything on the inside, everything on the outside, bringing glory to God. This is the work, this is the fruit of the temple of God. This is what's manifest. Paul, as he is writing to the Roman believers, dwelt, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to write divinely what God wants written, he's asking God request on their behalf. This is Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. That's how we're to be. Like-minded, how do we all get unified and have the same mind? Christ. Just get conformed into Christ, His image, we're all on the same page. And what is the result? Verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants in this church, without question, without exception. Us to be one mind, the mind of Christ, glorifying God through this church body. Everywhere we go, everything we do, bringing glory and honor to God the Father. First Corinthians 10, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This is to be our all-consuming purpose and passion. It's all about the glory of God. We've talked about it before. You got a wife? It's for the glory of God that you might love her as Christ loved the church. You got a husband, it's for the glory of God that you might love and respect him as the church does to Christ. You got children, it's for the glory of God that you might launch them out as arrows for His name and His glory to do His work. Whatever you have, whatever you do, it is all about Him. It is all about His glory. You got a job, it's for the glory of God. You have money, wealth, it's for the glory of God. You have opportunity and privilege for the glory of God. It's the reason we exist. It's the reason we live. It's the reason we draw in every breath we have and exhale it out for the glory of God. We are instruments to declare the glory and the praise of God. 2 Peter 2. I got to go look now. Sometimes those first and second ones I'll get mixed up. Maybe I'll just go there and read it. I want to give you the right passage. It's 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. You're not who you once were. You're God's property, bought at a price. Declare His praises. Bring glory to Him. Paul says it like this. Romans chapter 15, verse 18. Romans 15, verse 18, he says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Why? Because it is rubbish. It is dust and ashes. It will burn up at the judgment seat of Christ. We saw that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Here's all these professing believers. Haven't we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done all these wonderful works in your name, Jesus? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. If it's not coming from Christ, he will not own it as his own. It is dust. It is ashes. Paul says, I'm not going to speak about anything in my life that Christ has not wrought in me. That's the only thing that matters. What Christ is working in us. How does Christ work something in us? As we abide in him and he in us. Then there's fruit. So crucial. Is this the reason for which you live? Is this the reason that you do everything you do? God is in the forefront of your heart, soul, and mind and life. Your life is given up to Christ, directed by Christ. It is all about God, his glory, the purpose for which he saved you. You know that you're his temple. You know the purpose. You are salt and light, and you're given to that divine end. This is the assurance given to each of us. If we will abide in him, he will abide in us. We will bear much fruit, and God will be glorified. There's one last one. One last assurance, and it's the assurance of salvation. Just the last part of verse 8, he finishes with this, so you will be my disciples. In other words, as we abide in Christ and he abides in us, and much fruit is coming out of our life and our prayers are being answered, so you will be my disciples. In other words, so you will prove to be those who are truly mine. This is the mark of the true disciple. It's not a walk down an aisle. It's not just a prayer that was prayed sometime long ago. It's not just the act of baptism and going through those baptismal waters. Nothing wrong with coming down the aisle and praying and seeking God. Nothing wrong with praying and asking God to save you. It must be so if you're going to be saved. Nothing wrong with that act of baptism if you're a true believer and you're declaring who your Lord is and what he has done and who you are in him. But the mark of true salvation is abiding in Christ. He abiding in you. Much fruit for the glory of God. Now, I want to be clear, abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is not a condition for salvation. Get that down. Abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is not a condition for salvation, but it is the evidence of salvation. It is the evidence of salvation. Abiding in Christ and bearing fruit is not what saves us. It's not what saves us. You can't even do that unless you're saved. Precondition for true abiding in Christ and him in you and bearing fruit is that you are attached to the true vine. You must be saved. You must be born of his power. The fruit and the abiding is just the evidence. It's just the evidence that we are truly saved and we are truly in Christ. In Luke 6, verse 43 and 44, Jesus said it very clearly, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Mark it, every tree is known by its fruit. The fruit doesn't make the tree the kind of tree it is. The fruit just reveals what kind of tree that it is. And it's the same thing with us. The fruit flowing out of our lives does not make us saved. It just reveals whether or not we're saved. Over in John chapter 8, we're almost done. John chapter 8, verse 31. Listen to what Jesus said. John 8, verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, who are these Jews? Those who what? Believed him. And then he says this, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How do you know if you're a true disciple? Jesus said, Because here's all these Jews that believed, just like Judas believed. How do you know if you really believe and you're born by His power? If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. And if you're abiding in the Word, you're abiding in Christ. If He's abiding in you, His Word's abiding in you, much fruit to the glory of God the Father, so you shall prove yourselves to be Mine. That's not what saves you. It's just the evidence that you are. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Who's going to heaven? Those that call Jesus Lord? Everyone who calls Jesus Lord, that means they're going to heaven? No. But he who what, church? Does the will of My Father who is in heaven. Do you see that? Who are they? Those that are abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in them. It's not the doing of the will of the Father that it's a condition for salvation. It's not that doing the will of the Father is the condition for going to heaven. It's just it's the evidence that you are His. If you're His, you will abide, you will do His will, and no question, so you will prove to be Mine. That's just telling us that everyone God saves, He conforms into the image of Christ. Everyone God saves, He roots sin in the world out of them and makes them more and more holy. And if that's not going on in you, then you're not His. If it is going on in you, then no doubt you're His. Just as we saw back in John 15, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in Me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you do not abide, clear evidence, you're not His. Every branch that is in Him abides and bears fruit. So crucial. I would ask you, are you saved? Are you born again? How do you know you will abide? You will abide in Christ. He will be abiding in you. You will be more and more growing in that abiding, more and more growing in His abiding in you. More and more your life will be given up and directed by Christ and His will, more and more bearing fruit to the glory of God the Father. Every branch, that's their life. Without question, if that's not going on in you, then it's clear evidence you're not attached to Christ. So the expectation, what can we expect as those who truly abide? We will bear much fruit. Our prayers will be answered. God will be glorified. And our salvation will be proven genuine. There's even more than this. There's love. If you keep reading, there's love that comes from abiding. There's the joy that comes from abiding. But we're just going to close this series out with this. If you want to go on further, you can. Maybe we will one day. There's so much more, but with this, we'll bring this series to a close. But this is the only way to live the true Christian life. You must abide. We must abide in Christ. Is this how you truly live? Is this how you're living your daily life? Drawing near to Him, He's drawing near to you. You're abiding in Him, He's abiding in you. You're going after Him in prayer and the Word until He's got you. And you're growing in that more and more. And it's evident in the way that you live your life. You're making that time to be alone with God. You're taking the time to be given up to Him, to abide in Him and He in you. And you're directing your life toward Christ and His will, and He's doing all of that in you and through you. Is Christ in you? Is Christ in you? Again, we have to grow in this. We are not perfected in this. Throughout my life, I have grown in this. And you have too if you're in Christ. But I'm just telling you, if your daily life isn't truly going after Christ and abiding in Christ, you need to check your salvation. You better check your soul. But if your daily life is consumed with, God, I need You. Christ, I need You. I don't want to live in my own power. I don't want to go my own way. I need You to take hold of me. I want to live for You. I need wisdom from You. I need You to empower me and enable me. God, just take my life. Help me to live for You in Your name and glory. If that's the growing affection and love and desire and direction of your life, then you're His. No question. Is that your desire? How many of you read Spurgeon's morning devotion? I'm going to put you on the spot. Raise your hand. At least one. Dave, you read it, didn't you? day, he didn't hear me. He's writing something down. He still don't hear me. Listen, Spurgeon's morning devotion was this. When you think about Christ, the church, the Word of God, surrendering yourself up to Christ, worshiping Him, coming into the church, is that your delight? Do you delight in God? Do you delight to come to church? Do you delight to sit under the preaching of the Word? Do you delight to go after Him and give yourself up to Him? Or is that more of a burden and kind of a hindrance to you and what you really want to do? What do you delight in? Because if you delight in Him and that's your heart, it's because He's put that in you. And if you don't and it's really a hindrance and a burden, you're not His. Christ is not in you. Very clear. A tree is known by its fruit. And so is He in you, and are you in Christ, and are you abiding in Him? Every true branch abides. And we need to grow in this. If this is not in you, you may need to be saved. If you're not truly seeing these things in you, all these evidence are not really in you, they're not desires and delights of your heart, it's not how you're living and directing your life, then it's very clear that you probably need to be saved. You're not His. Because everyone who is His is born, new creation by His power. God sees to it. God births these things in us and through us. It is His work, not ours. He's doing it. And yes, we have a personal responsibility, and therefore we grow and abound in it all the more. But it's the work of God in us. If this isn't in you, then God's not working in you. You may need to be saved. You may need to come and say, God, I thought I was saved a long time ago, but I'm just realizing, God, and You're convicting me, I've never been saved, and I need to be saved. You may need to come today and surrender your life up to Christ and be born of His power. And if you are saved, then you know these things are real, and maybe you're burdened and you're broken because they're not as real as they ought to be, and they don't have the precedence and the priority in your life that they ought. Christ doesn't have His rightful place, but He does to some degree, but you're battling and you're struggling, and you just need to come and say, God, forgive me. I want to abide in You more and more. I want You to have me. I want to make the time for You. I want to be given up to You. I want to live for the glory of Your name. And come make that a greater reality and confess your sin, and He'll cleanse you there, and He'll enable you to this end. But I would beg you to search your heart. If you need to be saved, come and be saved. If you need to abide greater and greater, then come and make that a reality. If this isn't what it ought to be in your life, but you want it to be, come and confess that to God and lay that down before Him and call upon Him for forgiveness and divine enablement and set your life that way. Take up the mantle, that personal responsibility of daily abiding. It's something we have to strive after. You can go talk to my wife. I give you freedom. Go ask her. She'll tell you over the last few years, she's seen this become more and more of a reality in my life. I'm not boasting. I'm just being gut level honest. And when this is a growing and evident reality in my daily life, I am much more as I ought to be to her and my family. I'm much more as I ought to be to you as your pastor. But when this is not in my life, I am a wreck and I am a mess. This is not optional to abide. It is of absolute necessity. If you're His, you will abide. If you're His, you will be drawing near to Him that you might abide all the more. If this is not in your life, you're not His. Do not be deceived. Don't deceive yourself thinking, you know, I prayed the prayer, I was baptized, but there's none of this really in your life. Then you're not a true branch. Every branch abides. Every branch bears fruit. Every branch is pruned by the Father. If you're His, this is the reality of your life. May not be as it ought to be, to the extent it ought to be, but it will be real. It's Christ in you. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we bow in awe of You. Who is like You? Who would look down upon a sinner such as I and have mercy? Sinners such as we and have mercy, God, bring us out of the muck and mire of sin to Christ and His precious blood and wash us there. Redeem us, as we've sung. Redeem us there. Make us your own. Give us a new nature, your spirit living within. New desire, new power, new passions, new pursuit. There is none like you. A God who would keep us and not let us go. A God who will bring us all the way home into your presence. There is none like you, O God. And oh, that you would have us. You would have what is yours. That our bodies, our temples would be holy as you're holy. Conformed more and more into Christ. Given up more and more to the glory of your name. God, help us to abide. Help us to see the absolute necessity, how vital this is daily in our life. Reset our hearts this direction, God. If we're saved, if we're not saved, reveal that and save those that are lost even today. Oh God, may it be so. Have us, Lord. Let this body of Christ be renewed and revived. One mind, Christ's mind. One heart, His praise, His gospel to the world, whatever the cost. Oh God, help us. Help me. Have your will and way in this time, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.